Our God is a giver. Abraham longed for a legacy, and God gave him a son who would become a nation, through which the whole world would be blessed. David was God's chosen king, but he abused his authority, murdered and coveted, yet God still established a lineage of kingship that would never end. Mary, a pregnant, unwed virgin, endured shame, knowing that her son was the anointed one, promised from ages past. And Joseph, who wanted to divorce her quietly, adopted this boy who lived a perfect life and died on a cross for the sins of the world to give us the greatest gift of all, himself.
Names are important. Your name has meaning, and my name has meaning. My full name is David Thomas Bruskus, starting with my last name first. Bruskus is a Greek name. It's significant as to who I am. My grandfather, Augustus Bruskus was his name, immigrated from Athens to Chicago and then set up a cafe on the old Route 66, and like many Greek immigrants, went from the restaurant business into real estate. David, and at least for my mom and dad, doesn't have a tremendous amount of meaning. I called them again last night just to say, why'd you pick David again? And my mom said, well, your dad and I independently took names of babies' books, and we looked at them, we both circled David, and that's the one we picked. So to the extent that my parents are concerned, I guess there was a name they liked. But my middle name, Thomas, is important to me because that's my dad's first name. So in many ways, my name is David, son of Thomas Bruskus. We are going to be looking at, over the next 5 weeks, the names of Jesus that we find in Matthew chapter 1. As we participate this year in our Christmas series, we're going to look at Jesus, the gift of God, and specifically, we're going to look at the different names and titles assigned to Jesus in hoping that as we study these names, we study these titles, we'll learn more about Jesus. And today, we begin with the title, Son of Abraham. So, if you have a Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 1. And while you're turning there, let me pray for us. Jesus, thank you that you are a great God. Thank you that you came to save us. Thank you that you came to free us. And thank you, as we'll learn today, you came to extend to us all the blessings that God promised Abraham. Jesus, I pray as we learn more about you over these next 5 weeks, we would worship you better. We would worship you with a whole heart. We would worship you together as a family who loves you, esteems you, and honors you. Jesus, I pray for those here today who don't yet know you or may have some misconceptions about you, that they would see you today just as you are, and seeing you, they would be drawn to you. And I pray that those who don't know you would turn from sin today, trust in you, experience the new life only you can give. All this we pray together for your glory in your good name. Amen. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. We're going to focus on the son of Abraham here in just a minute, but let me explain what the genealogy means, because this can be confusing. The Bible teaches us that we worship a triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God, co-eternal, co-equal, co-worthy of worship. So when we talk about the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the word genealogy means Genesis or origin. We're not suggesting that the Son of God began with Jesus. We are saying that the Son of God is eternally God. He's always been God. But God the Son entered human history on a rescue mission to save us from our sin, and he became a man. And like any other man that's ever walked this earth, Jesus has a genealogy. Jesus has a lineage, and it's really important to understand who he is because in many ways, Jesus is the focal point of the whole Bible. So in some ways, what we're going to be doing together over these next 5 weeks in Matthew 1, the very first book of the New Testament, is we're going to be doing a survey of the Old Testament, and we're going to find out that the whole Bible is a book about Jesus. Many different names, many different places, many different commandments, many different stories, each and every one of them pointing to the fulfillment being in Jesus. Skip down with me to verse 17 so I don't have to read many names that I can't pronounce anyways. Verse 17, here's our summary statement. Ready? So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. And from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Four sweeping events that really summarize the whole Old Testament. This is the Old Testament in a nutshell. Four things that happened. First of all, God made a covenant with a man named Abraham. And we're going to look at that today. God makes a covenant with Abraham. God makes a covenant with another man named David. Covenant to Abraham, covenant to David. Then you have captivity, where the people of Israel went into captivity in Babylon because of their sin, and then Christ comes. So if you want to keep that in mind over the next 5 weeks, that's a simple outline for you to hold on to help you understand the essence of the Old Testament. If you want to throw in the word creation, the essence of the Old Testament is creation, covenant with Abraham, covenant with David, captivity, and then Christ comes, and he launches the new covenant. Now let's understand who this person Abraham is, because he really kicks off this sequence of events. God makes, out of his grace, out of his undeserved favor, a promise to Abraham that Jesus will ultimately fulfill as a son of Abraham. So we're going to go all the way back to the Old Testament. You ready for this? We're going to move around the Bible today, so limber up your fingers, especially those of you with smartphones. You don't want to check football scores. You want to go to the Bible. So let's go to Genesis. Yeah, I know how you are. Genesis 12, I do the same thing. Genesis 12, it's hard to do from up here. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. God makes a promise to a man named Abram. Listen to this. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. God sends Abram to a place that Abram doesn't know yet, and God just says, get up and go, Abram. Go to this place I'm going to show you. I won't tell you where it is yet, but I want you to get up and leave. Now listen to this promise that God makes to Abram. Verse 2, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. This is the important part. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Three things, at least, that God promises Abram here unconditionally. Abram, I'm going to make a great name for you. Abram, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. And Abram, through you, I'm going to bless all the families of the earth. So as we open up Matthew chapter 1, and the New Testament begins, we see that Jesus is coming in some form, in some facet, as a fulfillment of this promise made to Abraham. Jesus is a descendant of Abraham. Abraham is the father of the Jewish people, so Jesus indeed is Jewish, but his fulfillment to this promise is going to have much to do with this exciting idea that all the families of the earth are going to be blessed through Abraham. Now, you ready to move again in the Bible? Let's skip all the way now to the New Testament, to a book called Galatians, Galatians chapter 3, so that we can understand exactly the way in which Jesus is a son of Abraham. Galatians 3, verse 7, and the first way in which Jesus fulfills this incredible promise that God makes to Abraham is Jesus blesses us with justification by faith. That's how all the families of the earth are ultimately blessed through Abraham. Jesus comes and Jesus changes everything in the way that we perceive a relationship with God. Galatians 3, verse 7. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, those are all the non-Jewish peoples of the earth, the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. The gospel is preached start to finish in the Bible. The gospel of Jesus Christ is preached even to Abraham. Back to our text. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one, underline that phrase, no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ, that's Jesus, redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Jesus blesses us with justification by faith. Let me explain. The Old Testament has at least 613 commandments, right? The scripture refers to these often collectively as the law. Things to do to please God, things not to do to displease God. And the point here is that no one stands before God righteously because he or she has kept the rules of the Bible. None of us can attain God's standard of acceptance, God's standard of holiness, God's standard of righteousness through our own efforts in keeping the law. The law simply exists to show us that all of us fail. All of us violate the law in some ways. You may break the law in different ways than I do, but you break one of the laws and you're guilty of all of them. But Jesus comes, God the Son, becomes fully human. He lives the only perfect life that's ever been lived, compliant and obedient to every law that exists in the Bible. Jesus lives a sinless, perfect life. Then, according to this text, Jesus goes to the cross. And on the cross, Jesus takes upon himself, although he's never committed sin, he's never broken a law, he takes our sin, your sin, my sin, our sin upon himself, and he dies in our place. And then within 3 days, he's risen bodily, physically from the dead. And through Jesus, we have one who's obedient. So what Jesus does in effect is he fulfills this promise God makes to Abraham to bless all the families of the earth, that Jesus becomes our obedience. And when you and I turn from sin, that's called repentance, turning to Jesus, and we trust in him, that's called faith. Through repentance and faith, we turn to Jesus, then our sin gets credited to his account, and his righteousness is ours, so that you and I stand before God justified. What could be better news than that? The worst thing that could ever happen to you as a human being is you stand before God condemned. You stand before God unrighteous, and God would send you eternally to torment apart from him. So the greatest obstacle that we'll ever face anywhere as human beings is sin. Yet Jesus comes. Jesus lives the only perfect life that's ever been lived. Jesus goes to the cross. There he dies for our sin. Jesus raises from the dead. And when you and I trust in him, our sin is counted against Jesus. His righteousness is counted towards us, and you and I are justified. That's the way Jesus fulfills this amazing promise that God made to Abraham thousands of years before Jesus walked the earth. Isn't that good news? Jesus blesses us with justification by faith. It doesn't matter what ethnic background you come from. This is for all the families of the earth, every tribe, every tongue, every ethnicity, every nationality, every language, every religion. Ultimately comes to reality through Jesus being our justification. Are you justified today? On what basis do you claim standing before God? Is it through your own efforts? Is it by keeping the rules of the Bible? Because if so, you're not justified. You're condemned. But if it's through the obedience of Jesus, and your sin has been taken care of on the cross of Jesus by faith, then guess what? You're justified. Are you justified today? I grew up in a home that I think is pretty common today. My mom went to church when she was a younger girl. hadn't really gone to church consistently in years, other than Christmas and Easter we would go. My dad was an agnostic, and my mom became a Christian, and soon thereafter, my dad became a Christian, and they began to haul me and my little brother off to church every Sunday, and I quite frankly couldn't stand it. Would rather do anything like, "Dad, let me do chores while you go to church. Let me clean out the refrigerator. You know, I'll even clean up what the dogs leave in the backyard if you let me, because I'd prefer to do that than go to church." I didn't understand Christianity. To me, Christianity was all these rules that you were supposed to follow. And if you did all the right things and you avoided all the wrong things, at the end of the day, you might have enough points to add up and be accepted to God. That was my understanding of what Christianity was. And I was on a youth retreat one weekend when a youth pastor opened up his Bible and he explained this to me. And for the first time, it made sense. He said, "Dave, it doesn't matter how many rules you keep, you're guilty before God. You will never be righteous before God because of what you do or what you don't do. Never." He said, "You're condemned before God." But then he opened his Bible and said, "But here's the good news. Jesus came. And through Jesus, Dave, you can be forgiven of sin. You can be freed from sin. And you can receive from Jesus his righteousness." "Dave," he implored me, "Dave, give Jesus your sin and receive from him his righteousness." And I remember praying right then and there that that's what would happen. That's exactly what happened. And all of a sudden, I realized for the very first time that I'm justified by faith through Jesus. And I received the effect, the blessing, the impact of this promise that God made unconditionally to Abraham through Jesus centuries and centuries earlier. Have you experienced that? Are you justified by faith today? Maybe you're like me growing up. And the reason you're here is you want to do the right thing. And the reason you're here today is you want to put your life together. And you think if you do enough of the right things and you put your life together enough, then God will accept you. This isn't a place where you do the right thing and put your life together. Just look around the room and take a hint. This is a place where sinners come to be justified, not by their own efforts, not by their own works, but they come to be justified on the basis of what Jesus has done on our behalf. Will you join us? Will you today turn from sin and stop trying to earn your own way to God and receive his grace, receive his favor, receive his undeserved love through the person and work of Jesus? And will you become one of those who receives God's blessing to Abraham through Jesus? Are you justified by faith today? If so, then you are, because Jesus is the son of Abraham. And Jesus became a curse for you, that your curse might fall on him, and that his obedience might fall on you. Do you believe that? If that wasn't good enough, wait, there's more. Look at this. Galatians 3. Not only did Jesus bless us with justification by faith, Jesus blesses us with the Holy Spirit. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." Jesus became a curse for us that we might become his blessing and obedience. "So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." Isn't that good news? Isn't that great news for all of us who believe in Jesus that aren't ethnically Jewish? That we receive the Holy Spirit too. And the way we receive the Holy Spirit is we don't work for him. We don't strive for him. It's not about doing more and trying harder. We receive him by faith because Jesus is the fulfillment of this promise God made to Abraham. Jesus is indeed the son of Abraham. I love when the book of Acts opens up and we begin to see the history of the early church in antiquity. I love the way that Jewish Christians respond to Gentile Christians. They just can't believe they receive the Holy Spirit too, right? It's a big controversy. Like, wait. Those non-kosher people, they get the Holy Spirit too. So they convene councils and everybody talks and they come to the conclusion of Holy Spirit's for everyone who believes in Jesus. And everybody's mind must go back to Genesis 12. Oh, I see now. That's what God promised Abraham, that through him all the families of the earth would be blessed. And what greater blessing is there than having God live within you through the Holy Spirit? You ever stop and ponder that? What could be more incredible than this God who created the universe indwelling you? Wow, it's amazing. The Holy Spirit doesn't dwell in temples made by human hands. He doesn't live in buildings. He doesn't live in places. He lives in the people of God through Jesus. And if you've turned from sin and you've trusted in Jesus and you've experienced the blessing of justification by faith, then you've also received the Holy Spirit. Are you aware of his presence? Are we aware of his presence? When we come together as a church, do we realize God is with us? We are right now in the presence of God. Look around the room. God is with us in the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. Could be better than that. All because God made an unconditional promise to Abraham that Jesus came and fulfilled completely. You and I receive the Holy Spirit. Good news, especially for those of us that are not Jewish Christians. We get the Holy Spirit too. And Jesus becomes a blessing to all the families of the earth if you receive the Holy Spirit. Are you aware of the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life? Do you realize, no matter the difficulty of your circumstances, regardless of the broken relationships in your life, the financial hardship, the physical suffering, you're not alone. You're constantly in the presence of God because God, the Holy Spirit, indwells us. Wow. Get your heart around that. I remember the first time that I really understood the presence of the Holy Spirit. As I told you, I gave Jesus my sin and asked in return for his obedience, and he gave me that, and I received the Holy Spirit. But it was several days later before I really understood all that that meant, at least even the beginnings of what that meant. And as I became a new Christian, several things happened that hadn't happened before. Number one, I had a new love and understanding for the Bible. Isn't that weird? You read the Bible before you're a Christian, it doesn't really make sense, and all of a sudden, you become a Christian, you read the Bible, and oh, I sure see a lot about Jesus in the pages of this ancient book. It's amazing, right? That's the work of the Holy Spirit. I had a desire for the first time in my young life to be around Christians. I didn't like Christians. I didn't want to go to church. I wanted to stay away from Christians. When I received the Holy Spirit, I love being around Christians. I even love my little brother. Believe that. It was amazing. That's the work and presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. If you have a new love for Jesus, if you have a love for the Bible, if you desire to be around other Christians, that's the evidence that the Spirit of God indwells you. You don't conjure up those feelings naturally. They don't come to you naturally. They're foreign to you. They come through the Holy Spirit, and we begin to love one another. When we begin to love Jesus, when we begin to love those who don't yet know Jesus, and we go with them boldly to tell them about Jesus, that's the Holy Spirit. God makes this promise in antiquity to a man named Abram. And Jesus, the God-man, comes, and he's a descendant of Abraham, and he fulfills this amazing promise that God makes to bless all the families of the earth. Jesus blesses us with justification by faith. We're not right with God because we work harder. We're right with God because of what Jesus has done. Jesus blesses us with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus gives us another gift, too, that's enormous. Galatians 3, verse 23. We'll finish here. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. Being justified by faith has many benefits. We receive the Holy Spirit, but look what else we get. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Jesus Christ you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Listen to this. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. That's what Jesus did for us. That's why it's so important, the beginning of Matthew's gospel, that Matthew identifies Jesus as a descendant of Abraham. He's the fulfillment of all that Israel is to be, and he's a blessing to all the peoples of the earth, that we might become one big, happy, undivided family, descended from Abraham through Jesus. Don't you love that idea? The concept is that everything that divides us outside these walls in the world around us disappear in Jesus. We're all one. We're all equal. Everything else that separates us, everything else that puts us at odds, everything else that distinguishes us, everything that divides us, gone because of who Jesus is. There's neither Jew nor Greek. Ethnic distinctions, gone. Religious distinctions apart from believing in Jesus, gone. There's neither slave nor free. Socioeconomic distinctions, gone. Isn't that good news? We live in a country that's so segregated according to socioeconomic status. Not in Jesus. Doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor, blue collar or white collar, employed, unemployed, educated, non-educated, doesn't matter. In him, we're all one. Gender hatred, gone, right? How many men do you know that objectify and disrespect women? A lot. How many women resent and hate men? A lot. Guess what? We come here together, gone. All that baggage, gone. Here's what Jesus does. As he fulfills this great promise made to Abraham to bless all the families of the earth, he brings us together as one single family. He unites us. We're undivided, and he puts to death all the things that divide us outside of the family. And if that's true, then Jesus is going to be about exposing your prejudices. Prejudice isn't an issue of any one race other than the human race, right? It's universal. What prejudices do you have? There's no place for prejudice in the body of Christ. Why? Because we're all one. We're all one in Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. All is one and all is in Christ. What prejudices do you hold on to that you need to let go today? You have ethnic prejudices. You have racial prejudices. You have educational prejudices. Political prejudices. Wow. That's a big deal for some of you. Got to get over that in Jesus. You look down on any people? Not in the body of Christ, never. If you're holding prejudice in your heart, you're refusing the blessings that belong to all the families of the earth through Jesus Christ as promised Abraham. Not only does this expose our prejudices, it expands our perspective, right? What Jesus is doing is not bound by time. His mission involves everyone he came to save throughout history, and it's global in its entirety. And you and I, we have to care just as much about our brother across the street as we do our sister around the world. And we need to expand our perspective. If there's anything that's true about Americans, we tend to be myopic and focused, but Jesus puts that all to death. There's a challenge we have. It's too often as Americans, we equate patriotism, and there's nothing wrong with patriotism, with Christianity, and we forget that our highest allegiance is to Jesus and his church is a global church. It knows no geopolitical boundaries. It includes all people because God made this promise in antiquity through Abraham to bless the families of the earth, and Jesus came and fulfilled it. Had an experience on this subject about 20 years ago. I was in a country of Kyrgyzstan, and I was meeting with some Kyrgyz Christians, and one man in particular seemed to be really glad to meet me, and we began to talk through an interpreter, and we shared stories and backgrounds, and he pushed across the table a Soviet army cap. Kyrgyzstan was a part of the Soviet Union. It was his issued army cap, his soft cap, not his hard helmet, and it had the old sickle and hammer flag of the Soviet Union, and he said he wanted me to have that. I said, well, that's interesting to give to an American. He said, no, that's exactly why I give it to you. He said, you and I grew up at the same time. We were about the same age during the height of the Cold War. Some of you don't even know what that is. But when you grew up in the United States of America, there was nothing worse in the world than the Soviet, right? And this man grew up in the Soviet Union at the same time. He said to me, you grew up under a nominal Christianity, right? You're born in America, you're a Christian. You're not really born again, but you're just, by being an American, you're a Christian. He grew up in an Islamic culture. So he was a Muslim by birth. He actually went and he fought in Afghanistan and lost friends who fought in that war for the Soviet Union against insurgents that were backed and supported and trained by the United States of America. He was Asian, he was Kyrgyz, and I was Caucasian. And his whole point in giving me his old Soviet war hat is to say, hey, anything between us has been taken care of by Jesus, so let me give you this gift that you can remember always. I'm no longer your enemy. You and I are brothers in Christ because Jesus has made us one big happy family. And I wish I would have had an American flag to give him in return and say, good, or maybe a picture of Ronald Reagan or something. Like, hey, we're all good here, right? Isn't that who we are in Jesus? Jesus fulfills the promise that God made to Abraham. Jesus comes and he blesses us. He blesses us as all the families of the earth. He blesses us with justification by faith. He blesses us that because we're justified, we can be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He blesses us that because we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we have a great big family. We're all division, all antagonism. All the things that keep us apart in the world around us are gone and dead and finished in Christ. Are you enjoying your family today? Is there anyone with whom you're divided today in the family that you need to make things right? Any prejudices you need to take before Jesus and ask him to put to death? I'm going to ask our financial stewards to come forward at this time. As you're going to see in this series, Jesus is the ultimate gift of God, and Jesus himself is a giver. He gave his life that we might live. And as we continue to worship him today, would you allow him to instruct you on what to do next? He's generous. He wants you to be generous. You give as he encourages you to give. We're going to sing. We're going to sing songs of worship to Jesus. As we sing, would you sing as people that are justified? You're righteous before God because of Jesus. Your righteousness isn't about who you are or what you've done. It's all about who Jesus is and what he's done. Would you sing as people that are righteous? sing righteously today? Would you sing as people that are indwelt by the Holy Spirit? One of the most important manifestations of being filled with the Holy Spirit is joy. Would you sing with great joy today? Before you take communion today, would you ask the Holy Spirit to put on your heart anybody within the family that you need to be reconciled with? Maybe you need to forgive someone and you haven't forgiven them, and you need to forgive them. Maybe you've offended somebody and you need to seek them out and ask for forgiveness. And if they're in the room today, before you take communion, would you make that your priority? And then when you come to take communion, would you remember that Jesus was cursed for you? That when we take the bread and we dip it in the cup, what we're really remembering is Jesus was cursed on our behalf. He was cursed that we might be blessed. But it's through his broken body given for you, it's through his blood shed for you that you might receive his obedience and that he might take upon himself your sin, that you might be justified, that your sin might be atoned for. Would you, after you've made right within the family and you take communion today, would you remember it's only through Jesus that you're justified? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you are the Son of Abraham. Thank you that you fulfill this amazing, unconditional promise that's rich with mercy and favor and grace. You bring to us the specific blessings of that covenant that we might be blessed as those who represent the families of the earth. Jesus, I pray for anyone here who's been trying to make his life, her life right with God apart from the justification by faith, through works, through deeds, through penance, whatever. I pray for that man. I pray for that woman. I pray for that young person. I pray for that child. That they would stop trying to earn a relationship with God, but that they would receive a relationship with God through faith in Jesus, who is our righteousness. It's in his good name we pray. Amen.